You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Hey, good morning. We have any announcements this morning? Okay, if there are no other announcements, we will go to the scripture reading. It's in Colossians today, chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. Withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And Father God, we just pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now let's pray. Okay. Father, we come aside, Lord, in our hearts and our minds to study your word, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that our need will be met. We know it will be if we hear the word and are obedient to it, if we put our trust in you and lean not on our own understanding. So, Father, we and great needs we have, each of us individually, collectively. We have great needs that we do want met. And sometimes, Father, the answer is not according to what we desire, but we want to be obedient and submissive to the leading of your Spirit in our lives. So we pray that your Spirit be the teacher. And we pray, Father, that we are thankful for the answers that we get in life. And we're thankful because your Son has made it all possible. And we pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And that's the gospel. Now, don't lose sight of that, but hang on to it. But it's not really the good news today in its entirety. Now, there was a time when that was good news in its entirety. There was a time when that was preached and the kingdom of heaven was offered. And it hasn't always been that way. There was a time when the Messiah wasn't here. The whole Old Testament is a picture of that. But there was a yearning and a desire in the hearts of the believers during the Old Testament that Messiah would come. Now, they didn't understand fully the complete and total concept of who Messiah was. Their only hope, and I always go back to, you've seen the Ten Commandments, right? You've seen the movie, The Ten Commandments. And there was a guy named John Derrick, and he played Joshua. And it was just amazing when he first talked to Moses, he said, there is a deliverer, and that's who we look for, and that's who we await. And for 400 years, we've suffered here in Egypt waiting for him. You know, there was also another Jew who spit and scoffed at the idea of the believer. And I'm drawing a blank on who played the part. And I can't even remember. He's a little short guy. You've seen the movie. Anybody remember who played that little short? Oh, yeah. Yeah, Robinson. Yeah. He was a perfect criminal. You know, he just had that that attitude. And what was he in the movie? What part did he play? Yeah, but what was his name? Oh, okay. Well, we'll have to brush up on our study of Exodus, you know, to be that old, not remember. But he talked about the deliverer and he sped on it. He scoffed at it. He didn't even believe it. And there are those that are that way even today. Now, things have changed a long way from there. And it's gone through multiple modifications and morphisms, even to the point that now today the church believes that it's morphed itself into the promises of the kingdom. And they're waiting for the king to come. I was listening this last week to a popular preacher on the radio who even took what we studied last week as Christ in you as the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come and it is in you. And that's what he was preaching. And so many people believe that. And that's how they skirt around from saying, well, we're not taking the promises that were made to Abraham and to Israel and to the Jew. We're not taking the promises that God made of the kingdom to the descendants of Abraham. Because we're not taking their kingdom. The kingdom is in us. What a strange change. that is. And how they choose to avoid it in that way is really amazing. When they have presented before them the incredible, incomparable riches of Christ that God has given to them. And that's kind of what we've been looking at. That's what the mystery is. We've been studying these 12 references to the word mystery in the prison epistles. Now, you know that the New Testament is divided into three parts, right? It's divided into the Gospels, when our Lord was here in the flesh. And the kingdom was presented because guess who was here? The king himself. And when they rejected the king, they rejected the kingdom. And rightfully, from the parables that were said, God should have wiped them out right then when they crucified him on the cross. Because when the good man sent his son back, when the master sent his son back and they decided to kill his son, the master decided to kill them in the parable. But because he said, Father, on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the Acts period, which is the second period of the New Testament, in the Acts period, God re-offered again to them the kingdom, because we know Acts chapter 1 verse 6 says the disciples asked one question after spending 40 days with the risen Savior. They said, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So it was a re-offering of the kingdom. And Peter and James and John offered the same thing. But because of their ignorance, that's probably not the right word. Their rebellious heart, totally different from ignorance, rebellious heart, God then, through the Apostle Paul, began to preach that word. What word? The gospel of God. The gospel of the grace of God to the Gentiles. And this was only with the idea in mind to provoke the Jew to jealousy. And when they would not respond to God's grace, God set them aside in Acts chapter 28, and began a whole new ministry in the prison epistles. And in these epistles, we begin to see, and that's what our study of the word mystery, we begin to see the incredible riches of Christ. If you'll look, let's kind of recap Colossians real quick. There's six references to the mystery in Ephesians, but there's four in Colossians, and we looked at three last week, but two of them we were already very familiar with in chapter 1, verse 28. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, we see the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. See, it's this mystery, he says in verse 25, that completes the Word of God. See that last phrase in verse 25? To fulfill, that's the word, fill to the full. The Word of God. What is it that fills to the full the Word of God? I was talking to a guy one time and I said, man, this is when I was really coming into studying this tremendous truth. Wow, have you ever heard about the mystery? He said, what is the mystery? And I had at least had studied enough of it. I knew it was a body of truth. It was a body of truth, as our friends from the North would say, that is truth for today. Well, what do you mean by a body of truth? I said, well, it's like this one thing in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, you are complete in Him. I am complete in Christ. You are complete in Christ. That means we are complete. We're filled to the full. We don't need anything. He says, well, what does that mean? And I said, well, I don't need to have any of the things let me get back to you. I wasn't sure. I was just so excited. I was complete. I didn't care about what I was complete from or with or how or by. I just was complete in Christ. And so I began to study it and read it. And it says, well, I'm complete in Him so that I don't have to worry about being, in verse 8, chapter 2, being spoiled or robbed through philosophy. And vain to see, there's two ways that it comes at you. It comes at you from the world. See, the world has a religious attitude. The world does have a religious form to it, doesn't it? I mean, man is that way. Man wants to figure out what's going on. And so man develops, if it's not the theology of the one true God, it's his own theology, but it is a theology. I mean, it actually is a theology. It's even humanism, which, you know, denies there's a God and bases everything on the measure of man himself and what he knows, which, you know, is what you stop and think about it. How much does man know? I mean, it's, I think I said this last week, it's not a drop in the bucket. It's worse. It's not even a drop in the ocean. You know, we started talking last week about all the galaxies that are out there. I mean, you know, all we're confined to is our little, we see the moon at night and we see these stars and we see the Milky Way galaxy if we're out away from the lights, and it's just, you know, incredible. And that's just one galaxy out of billions of galaxies that have millions or billions of stars in every one of them. That's just incredible. What can man know about God? Nothing. So, he creates his own theology, and here's that attack. That attack comes from the secular way. It comes from man's wisdom. And that's what verse 8 is talking about, the philosophy and vain deceit that comes from men, and the traditions of men, and the rudiments of the world. You know, that's when he begins to start, you know, when he begins to start saying that billions and billions of years ago, you know, it's all this stuff just kind of happened in this primordial soup and everything began to crawl out of it, and here we are. There's no proof for any of that. That's what, but how many people you know believe it? And they're Christian. At least they profess, they go to church, but they don't believe in the sanctity of life. They don't vote pro-life. They send their kids to schools that deny the existence of God, that don't let His Word be taught there, that for 200 years had been taught there. More than that, really, because, I mean, but that's just going back to 1776. You know, for years before that. Hundreds of years before that. I mean, from the minute that the pilgrims stepped on this land, they began to teach the Word of God, even to the Indians. It's in all of our, well, I can't say the current history books, but all the, you know, before we got politically correct history books, we had that. We had tremendous stories about God's providence and faithfulness and how it was all a divine plan. But man doesn't want you to know that, and it doesn't just come from him. But see, I'm complete in Christ. I don't need any of that stuff. I don't need to know that billions of years ago that we stepped out of the soup and came onto dry land. It's not true. Because God says in the beginning, He created the heavens and the earth. And He created man. And He created all the trees and the flowers and the plants. And He created all the animals. He put it all together. He's the creator. It didn't just happen out of nothing. I mean, what a disconnect to think that something can come from nothing. But that I'm complete in Him. I don't need any of that stuff. And Paul puts that in there because these believers in Colossae, guess what they were thinking? Guess what they were being taught? Now, some of the commentaries say this is Gnosticism. This is where Gnosticism was coming from, and that there was this idea that there was this chain of angelic beings, heavenly hosts, from heaven all the way down to earth. And Jesus was one of them. That's not what the Bible says. I mean, even the Old Testament. They may not have had the New Testament. They may not have had the revelation that was given to Paul. Look at one of the beautiful things Paul says about him in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 15. He was the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Wow. He wasn't just one of the heavenly hosts that didn't have any preeminence. No. Look at him in verse 17. He was before all things. Not one of that heavenly host is on either side of, or on before him. He was before all things. And all things were created or consist by him. He was the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have what? Preeminence. These are amazing things that talk to us about Christ. These are those incredible riches. that they had no idea. Oh, they had a. They when it talks about the mystery of Christ, they begin to understand that. They begin to know that because, you know, in the mystery of Christ, we see that in the beginning, John wrote, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. They understood that. So, I mean, that takes us all the way back to what verse? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. What's that verse? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who is that? That's Christ. Paul brings that so plain and clear here in this idea. And we are complete in Him. He's not just the Son of God. That's His office. But He is God Himself. All right, that's if you're still there in chapter 1, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell. What does that mean? Well, chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I'm complete in Him. That's just an amazing thought. But see, there's another attack too, because then there's an attack that comes not from the outside with philosophy and vain deceit. Yeah, and you think, oh gosh, where else? How would they attack from inside the church? The second attack is not from without; it's from within. And don't get me wrong. Now, Oprah doesn't belong in this second group. She's in the first group. She's in that group where they look at astrology. And they misunderstand astronomy. God created the heavens. God created all those zodiacs up there, but He didn't create astrology, which denies Him. You know, your horoscope has nothing to do with the Word of God. That's where they belong. And they do that. It's mysticism. In the church, it's false doctrine. In the church, it's false prophets. And we see, when we say we're complete in Christ, Paul then begins to talk about the fact that you've been circumcised with invisible hands. You've been baptized through the operation of God. Not any other kind of baptism. We believe in baptism, but we don't believe in any other baptism that's apart from the operation of God. I'm complete. See, that's what he says in verse 12. You're buried, on chapter 2, verse 12, buried with him in the baptism, which also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. I was listening to the radio. Another really popular preacher. We don't believe in baptism salvation. And he's talking water baptism salvation. We believe it's identification. And so when we go down and we come up in that water baptism of submersion, that is our identification. But what I don't understand is that the Bible, he says, is so clear in water baptism, what he calls believer's baptism, why anybody doesn't do it. It's disobedience to the Word of God. Now, what they just took as an identification or a comparison, a likeness, the water baptism symbolizing, that's that idea of identification, symbolizing true baptism, death, burial, and resurrection, and that new life. They just take it when they go from that one point that obedience to it is demanded, and they deny it. They deny their identification, and they put so much emphasis because it's disobedient not to do it, with the implication that you're out of the will of God. That's the problem that we. That's the second problem we encounter when we discuss, or when you're discussing, I'm complete in Him. They come at you. Look at verse 14. 16. Let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath. What are those things? Those are all rituals. Those are all ceremonies. Those are all things that we would call Judaisms. And so the Judaizers would come along and say, well, it's okay for the Gentiles to be part of the saving grace of God. But they've got to follow the law of Moses and they've got to be circumcised. Now, they had a huge fight over this in Acts chapter 15. So the fight comes from within. And so Paul then, he says in verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding the head, from whom all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered, knits together, increases with the increase of God. What? What does that mean? Do you ever ask yourself, if I'm complete in Him, what is all this saying? It's saying you don't need anything but Christ. Christ is everything. He's all and in all. But you don't know that until you get to these epistles that talk about the mystery. That's this body of truth. That's part of this body of truth. And it completes the Word of God. The second, I took a long time to go over that. There's many other things about the mystery that we heard about, but we're not going to. Look at verse 27. This mystery, this is a second reference in Colossians. This mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ, and we looked at this last week, Christ among you. Christ among you. This is the hope of glory. Gentiles never had that. They were second-class citizens under the kingdom program. But in the church program, they're the body, of which Christ is the head. Another tremendous picture. Paul is so tremendous in Ephesians, he called it a great mystery. This union between Christ and the church, which was in Ephesians, I think, our fifth reference to the mystery. But this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ among you, they never had that before. That's what's so amazing about it. What a unique teaching God has given to us. And most of it falls on deaf ears. I mean, it is so special. It is so unique. We've talked about that. Has a special minister, Paul. Has a special ministry, Gentiles. Paul was a prisoner. We'd never been spoken to before. This is incredible. Had a special commission. It was given to Paul by revelation. Things that set it out and set it aside from anything else that God has done. Well, what we have in chapter 2 is the third reference to the word mystery in verse 2. Let me read that. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all the riches of full assurance of understanding. See, these riches are amazing. Paul uses these superlatives to talk about it. He says this conflict that he has for those at Laodicea. He knows that what will answer their problems, what will take care of their difficulties, is that in verse 2, their hearts might be comforted by being knit together in love and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Well, what are these riches that we're to have full assurance in? What is this understanding? It's the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, even Christ. Christ is the mystery of God. You ever wonder about the mystery of God? You know, God's mysterious, but Christ is the mystery of God. I think we talked a little bit about this last time. God's a spirit. You don't know Him. You've never seen Him. We've never would know anything about Him if He had decided not to reveal any of Himself to us. He's done that through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, but He did it through His Son. Let's go over to John chapter 1. The mystery of God. Verse 18. If you just stop for a minute and think about some poor aborigine. Down in Australia. Or some native in Africa. Or in any of the pagan countries just sitting there, and all of a sudden they hear the wind in the trees. And something really strange happens. Like the child's fever breaks in the tent. And they go, "The wind did it. The wind did it." I've had that happen to me. I take my car in to have the wheels balanced and rotated, and I get in it and I drive off and my transmission falls out. "They did it. They did it." You know, it's just natural that you would put the two together. Has that ever happened to you? It happens not all the time, but, you know, they do something that has nothing to do at all with this. You know, they change the wipers on my windshield wipers. They change the blades. And, you know, my generator quits. Or my battery goes dead. And I go, "It's their fault." Because I don't know anything about cars. And that's why I put the two together. But they look at me and go, "You're such an idiot." That's what God thinks about us. I mean, you know, we are just stupid when it comes to trying to understand Him. Because we've never seen that. And that's what it says there in verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. Period. End of discussion. Don't talk to me about revelations or visions or anything. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. He has declared. That's the only we know about God, and He's no longer a mystery to us because of Christ. Go over to John, I think it's 14. Well, I passed one up, didn't I? I think I passed up John chapter 5. Go to 5. Yeah. And this Gospel of John is just tremendous. If you get an urge to read something in the Bible, I'd suggest you read it and read it and read it. But John chapter 5, verse 37, Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees about the witness that He has. And He says, "And the Father Himself who has sent Me has borne witness of Me. Ye have neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His shape." Never have. You don't have a clue who He is. You don't know who the Father is. Why is that? Because back in chapter 1, no man hath seen Him. Not now, not then, not ever. Now over to chapter 14. I'm sorry, 8. Why do I keep trying to... I'll get to 14. Chapter 8. Oh, I know why I threw this in there. Okay, verse 12. I should have gone on to 14. But look at this. This is good. Jesus spoke again to the Pharisees, saying, "I'm the light of the world." Are you there with me? "I'm the light of the world. He that follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." There's one of those beautiful things about Christ and who God is. Isn't God light? God is love. All right, now 14. Everybody's familiar with verse 6, but Philip in verse 8 said unto Him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it'll suffice us." And Jesus said unto him, "Have I been such a long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He is the only one who has declared him to us. The written word and the incarnate word. Okay. Come back to Colossians. The mystery of God is Christ. Now, we're not going to jump over, and I mentioned last week that we would jump over to 1 Timothy, because there's two. Remember, there's 12 references to the mystery. Six are in Ephesians, four are in Colossians, and two are in Timothy. And last week, when we looked at this, I talked about the fact that we cannot talk about Christ being the mystery of God without looking at great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh, which is 1 Timothy 3:16. But we'll look at that next week. I think next week we'll also combine that with a little bit of a Thanksgiving study. But the third reference really ties into the mystery of Christ in explaining who God is. That God is the Savior. Not only is He the Creator, but the Savior. And in Him, verse 3, if you're there in Colossians chapter 2, in Him are all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, when Christ was here, they preached the kingdom. When Christ was resurrected and ascended, they preached the death and burial and resurrection. When you get to the study of the mystery epistle, the prison letters, you've got to talk about Christ as the mystery of God in its fullness. All those treasures of wisdom and knowledge begin to unfold and reveal themselves. But not to everyone. Isn't that the experience you have? And that's kind of a hard road. That's a kind of a difficult sidewalk to stay on. It's not fun. It's not appealing from a human point of view. But faithfulness to God is the mark that we shoot for. Paul says at the end of his ministry that he'd fought a good fight. He'd kept what? The faith. He'd finished his course. He'd also said in that letter that all those in Asia had forsaken him. Faithfulness. And that's what he says there in verse 7, if you're there in Colossians chapter 2. Remember that how you have been rooted and built up in Him and established in what? The faith, as you've been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Now the fourth reference in Colossians, because there's four in Colossians, the fourth one is in our reading today in chapter 4, verse 3. But we started with chapter 4, verse 2. Verse 2 says, continue in prayer and watching, the same with thanksgiving. Prayer and watchfulness overcome the flesh. Remember when our Lord was in the garden and He left Peter and James and John and He said, stay here, I'm going to go pray. And He told them to watch and to pray. And when He came back, what were they doing? Sleeping. And what did He say? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. Prayer and watchfulness overcome the flesh. So continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, praying also, verse 3, for us that God would open the prison doors and let us out and give us freedom. I mean, I can't imagine what kind of a prison he was in, but I can't imagine it would be pleasant, even if it was a house or if it was in a dungeon. It's still confinement. But he doesn't pray for that. He doesn't pray for his needs. He knows that God will supply all of his needs through Christ. He's complete in Him. He doesn't worry about those things. We worry about them. Our prayers, have you just, you know what I'm talking about. They're full of all the things that we need. Instead of what? Paul says in verse 3, pray for us that God would open us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. The mystery of Christ. Now, the sister passage of this, we kind of briefly looked at over in Ephesians. Go over there in chapter 6. Go back a couple of pages in Ephesians. And in verse 18, very similar. And these are companion letters, and so there's a lot of similarity in them. But notice in chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says, pray always with all prayer and supplication in spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You know, we need to remember to pray for each other. We need to remember. Satan doesn't back off in my life or your life. He wants to destroy. He wants to steal and to kill and destroy. And then verse 19 says, and for me, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of Christ. No, he said the mystery of the gospel. And this is the sixth one in Ephesians. But do you remember Ephesians had six, three in the first group and three in the second group? And the first one in the first group was complemented by what? The first one in the second group. And the second one in the first group was complemented by the second one in the second group. And the third one is complemented by the third one in the third group. And this is the third one in the third group. So what is it complementing? Well, let's go back to chapter 3, because it's complementing the third one in the third group, which is in verse 4 of chapter 3. By which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So the mystery of the gospel goes back and speaks about the mystery of Christ. And it doesn't exclude anything that pertains to what Christ has done. That helps us tie together this passage right up here on the wall. Look up here. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed. We begin to learn about Christ in Genesis chapter 3. We begin to learn about Him even in the prison epistles. And that takes us all the way back to chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But what do the prison epistles say about who the Creator is? The image of the invisible God. Christ. And so when we talk about in chapter 6 about the gospel, which ties in because the language is just the same with Colossians, we're talking about the mystery of Christ. We're talking about the mystery of the gospel. We're talking about not just the revelation of wisdom and knowledge in the prison epistles, but we're looking at the full plan of God. Come back to Colossians. We're looking at that full expanse of God's wisdom and purpose for the ages. And that obviously includes the Old Testament teaching about who He was. Doesn't apply to us, because it is a part of that mystery. And it ties into the things that we've looked at in some of the scriptures this morning that we journeyed through. And there's so many more, and as I repeated, if you look at John's gospel and read it, and you start applying the things that you know from the prison epistles back there, and you see, well, they had a limited understanding. See, they weren't complete in Him. They didn't understand what that meant, even though they were complete because Christ died for their sins. How were they still justified? By being obedient. And what were they to be obedient to? The law. You never see them disobey the law. Paul never disobeyed the law. That was his responsibility. That was his faith obedience at that time. Doesn't apply now. We've already seen that in this letter. God changed. They didn't understand the completeness, but they understood that they had a completeness. Is that, that's probably not the best way to put it. But they had to be obedient to what God had called them to. God knew that they were complete in Christ because He doesn't look at them. He looks at Christ. For those that are in Christ. And it doesn't matter what age. Abel was in Christ just as much as we are in Christ. Not taught, didn't get it, but he was faithful to what God had called him to, and he gave a more excellent sacrifice. Cain was of the devil's crowd. Well, that goes on. Not only are we to pray, and this will be a real challenge for you in chapter 4 of Colossians, we're to pray that a door of utterance be opened so that we can speak of the mystery of Christ. But look at verse 4. We are also to pray how we ought to make it manifest. I think I started out last week talking to you about that. I really struggle because I try to get you to have the same exuberance that I have. And I can't. I have to stop doing that. It's not my job. It's the Holy Spirit who takes the things of Christ and makes them real to you. You've got to drink that water. Life is hard. I think the song we sang, what was the first song? When We All Get to Heaven. I think that guy Hewitt, Eliza Hewitt, I think he understood that life is hard. You know, he said as we walk in this pilgrim's way, you know, we're going to face some cloudy days. But when we all get to heaven, there's not going to be a shadow or a sigh. I didn't make it rhyme like he does, but that's what he was talking about in his song. How important that is. And it gets our focus off of Christ when we start to look at the clouds. It gets our focus off of Christ when we start to look at the things that didn't turn out the way we wanted them to. Of course, I tell you, I've learned in life, as you all have too. If I had a choice between the things that I wanted or the things that God wanted, I would claim the things that God wanted every step of the way and not be unhappy about it. I'm sure those... Now, you remember in Acts? Now, listen, think about this. Paul's heading back to Jerusalem. And he knows that it's trouble. And the people who loved him and were closest to him said, "Don't go, don't go." And Agabus shows up and he says, "Whoever belt this is that I tie on these guys' hands, you know, he's going to go into prison." And he put it on Paul. And guess where Paul ended up? In prison. God had a plan. Heard a guy say the other day, I think I shared this with Sherry, I said, "Did it ever occur to you that God... that nothing ever occurs to God?" Think about that. Does it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? He's not caught off guard. And we are, and we struggle with that. Now come to verse 5 of chapter 4 in Colossians. So we need to walk in wisdom. We need to know how we ought to speak, how we ought to make manifest the mystery of Christ, how we want to share Him. Because He is the truth. And if you know the truth will make you free. We need to share that. But when we do, we need to walk in wisdom towards them that are without. We need to redeem times. Whenever we get a chance, we have an opportunity to drop a little nugget out there, to shed a little light about who He is. But we need to have the wisdom to do that. And in verse 6, we need to let our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how we ought to answer every man. That's what Paul prayed for. We need to pray that for each other. We need to pray that for ourselves. This is our calling. This is what he asks us to do. This is where he wants us to be in our, quote, theological life. We get that from this book. We get that from studying this book. And when we study it, there's a light that's given, and God will give us more light based on the light that we receive. That's just guaranteed. But if you don't receive the first part, He's not going to give you the second part, or the third, or the fourth, or the fifth. If we spend so much time in our life focused on ourselves, we can't focus on Him. And I'm as guilty as you are. And I think Eliza Hewitt knew it too. Because, you know, when you go through all those hard times, he called them cloudy days. But when you get to heaven, not a shadow. You ever been in an airplane up above the clouds? See how bright and shiny it is? Yeah. Not a shadow. Not a sigh. You won't look back and, No. You'll be clapping your hands and you'll be shouting praise. That's what the psalmist says. I'm not real sure in the heavenlies. I know in the kingdom they're going to be doing that, but before the throne too, they'll be singing songs and praise to Him. Hallelujah. I like that idea. I don't think you'll ever get tired of it 10 billion years from now. Let's pray. Father, we are needy people. We struggle with the flesh and we battle it, and we know our adversary is constantly bringing it not only to our minds, but in our relationships and in our circumstances, in our difficulties. And Lord, we need to turn all that over to You. We know that You're mightier than our adversary. We know that You've already accounted for whatever we're going to go through. So I pray for the heart today that is struggling, the heart that wants to please You and honor You, that wants to live their life for You. I pray for them. I pray that they seek Christ to be complete in Him, to know these hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and so that they too might live with the riches of the full assurance. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.